Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading comes from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I now know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes I think it's helpful to imagine a gospel scene as a movie director might. The transition phrases and words help us in this, but this scene opened up with what we read a couple of weeks ago. Jesus, the day after Palm Sunday and his cleansing of the temple, returns to the temple precincts and commandeers them for his teaching. The crowds are large again and growing. And you can imagine the captain of the guard reporting to the high priest or the priest on duty that day, Jesus is back. At which the priest mutters a bit, gets up from his desk at the scriptorium, and heads out. A few underlings follow along with him as the boss heads out across the field and confronts Jesus about his authority to do these things. The camera shifts to Jesus, himself turning towards the priests walking towards him. And Jesus challenges the priests back with a question. And the camera pans back to the priest, staring at the crowd, who now realizes, a bit like that rich man confronted by Bane and Batman, do you feel in charge? Starting to sweat, talking with his underlings, stalling for time, that priest refuses to answer. And when it is clear who has the authority, and that camera panning it could make that clear, Jesus starts telling his parables. The first of two sons, in which he directly interacts with that priest and his group standing with him. But at the end of that interaction, Jesus plunges immediately into a second parable. And the hemming and hawing priests are still pondering why and how did the miracle worker put us lower than the tax collectors. But we read that second parable last week, the parable of the wicked tenants. The vineyard, the people of God, are fruitful. But it's the leadership, those priests, that were rotten, withholding the fruits. And you can imagine the camera getting the close-up of Jesus with some kind of penetrating, piercing eyes saying, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you. And it pans slowly over the priests, perceiving that he was speaking about them. And then Jesus turns back away from those inconsequential priests and speaking to the crowd, as they're in the background, maybe still listening and their anger growing. If the parable of the two sons and of the wicked tenants were very directly about those priests who have now been dismissed, Jesus' opening of this third parable in a row signals a slight shift. The reign of heaven has become light. I'm a nerd, so I can do this. Our translators bulldoze through it, just trying to put in the more common, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. But in doing that, they put in a common phrase and erase the change of verb tense, a tense which signals the change of Jesus' audience and the change of what is going on. If the kingdom of heaven right prior was like the wicked tenants, the now dismissed priests, the kingdom now has become like this. It's a subtle shift. But the focus is now not on the priests who have proven themselves bad tenants, but the focus is on the ministry of Jesus and of his apostles. The vineyard has been taken from those priests, and this is how it will now work. The royal bridegroom is present. The feast has been prepared. The kingdom is here, now. No more waiting. But to those who had those early invites, those priests receding into the background, they wouldn't come. The Father sent John the Baptist, the fiery prophet, and they would not come. Then Jesus himself came, and they would not come. Jesus even sent out the 12 and then the 70, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to every village and town, and they would not come. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully. I think Jesus is leaning a bit into the future. You can think of Saul breathing fire and holding the cloaks while Stephen is stoned. But in any case, those original invitees had proven themselves unworthy. They've disrespected and dishonored the son of the king. And their fate is sealed. The king, in his wrath, sends his troops and destroys those murderers and burns their city, which happens in AD 7, within this wicked generation. And it's a very Old Testament thing for Yahweh to use foreign army, like the Romans, as he had used the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or the Persians to do his will. This king has armies all over. But the fact remains that the wedding feast is ready now. The bridegroom is here. The food and the wines are prepared. The king wants those who will honor his son to come and celebrate. So the call goes out far and wide to everyone, come, come fill the hall. The call of Christ is a universal one. All are invited to the wedding feast. This is the extravagant grace of God. What Jesus accomplished on that cross is for everyone. God loves the world, the cosmos, the creation, that he gave his only son. The kingdom has drawn near to all of creation. And the joy of that kingdom is open to all. That's the message of the apostles. That's the message of those who walk in the feet of the apostles. That's the call of the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian church on earth. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like now. The call goes out to gather for the wedding feast, the feast that we have a foretaste of right here. Come, worship and honor the Son. Be a member of the royal household. This is the will of the Father. But this divinely extravagant grace shouldn't be misinterpreted. What's become popular in our age is just to assume that universal call is a universal salvation. There's the problem of this man who is not wearing a wedding garment. The king spots the man, and you can imagine that camera following the crown and the robes as he approaches this poor fellow and confronts him. How did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man has no answer. We aren't told why. He just doesn't. And the king orders his servants to bind him and cast him out. As abrupt and as destructive an end for this guy as sending an army to destroy the city of those who disrespected earlier. This lack of a wedding garment is what we all fixate upon. And the question we all want to ask is, what is the wedding garment? Because what we are really asking is, do I have one? Because I don't want to be in that outer darkness. But I think asking the question, what is the garment, is the wrong one. There are lots of popular answers to it. You've probably heard them all. Holiness, baptism, the Spirit, Christ in your heart, faith. And they've all been asserted with absolute certainty. There are even lots of apocryphal stories, preacher stories, to support whatever doctrine that we want to find. Like the wedding garments were things that were provided by the king. Which, as much as I dogmatically love that, there's absolutely zero first century evidence for that practice. No. Asking what is the garment is the wrong question. Because most of us who are invited to festivals know what the dress code will be. It might even be on the invite. Formal wear, white tie, business casual. And the only reason to show up without the right attire is disrespect and dishonoring of the host. The better question is not what is the wedding garment, but what does it mean to lack a wedding garment? And just as the Old Testament was given to us when we want to ask those type of questions, we should look at the first part of the story to understand what a lack of a wedding garment means. Shortly, it means being not worthy. And being not worthy meant dishonoring and disrespecting the king's son. If you point the camera at the man without the wedding garment, in my mind's eye, I have Billy Idol trying to sing White Wedding. And unlike Adam Sandler saying even Billy Idol gets it, this Billy Idol doesn't. He showed up in leather and chains with a snarl on his face. And when the king comes over, this is exactly the confrontation that he wants. What does it mean to lack a wedding garment? To snarl like a punk at the most gracious king in the universe. To demand your rights to party while trashing every joy that the party has called for. To demand to be in the wedding hall while rejecting the claims of the sun and resisting how the reign of God has come near. If you want to know if you have a wedding garment, ask the negative. Is there anywhere in my life that I am living in open rebellion against the kingdom? Am I willing to repent of that open rebellion? Or am I proud of it? This is what the kingdom has become like. It's what the kingdom is like today. The call is universal. The invitation to come, pure grace. The response, not so much. Many are the called, but few are the chosen. But there are two things that you, the people of God, should remember. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day to honor and worship the Son. To repent of open rebellion, and to prepare for the party. Tomorrow, the king will come on clouds with all of his angels. Then, the kingdom will be different. Then, the ones who dishonor the Son will be removed, and the joy of the feast, which has no end, will be made complete. Our cameras can't capture that joy. You have to be there. Amen.